Well, we continue on with the book of Proverbs, and we have reached a spot now in chapter 25 where some of the scribes of King Hezekiah started copying some of the Proverbs. And if you notice in the first, actually first 10 here today, are either about a king or related to the king's court. And so I think they went through these Proverbs. These are scribes of the King Hezekiah, maybe about 300 years after Solomon. And they copied these down, and so may we learn from what we are given here. Verse 1 says, "These also are proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied." Verse 2, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter." So the contrast here, God covers our details, God covers our sin, and doesn't publish it. Kings, on the other hand, who are kind of the final court, have to look into matters to make a decent decision. So there's a contrast there. God, in his wisdom, he knows everything. He doesn't have to check into anything because he knows it. But the king is different. Verse 3, "As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable." So here we have an interesting concept here. We have three unsearchable things. How high are the heavens? Nobody knows. How deep is the earth? Nobody knows, really. Yeah, we know the diameter of the earth, but we haven't even been able to get through the crust of the earth yet. I think the furthest we've gone down is, what, about 5 or 6 miles, something like that. Now, that's not a big headway into the center of the earth, is it? So we don't know how high it is, how deep it is, and similarly, we don't know what the heart of the king is. Well, how about your own heart? We know our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? And the king is a person here, so that certainly fits. So I think that if you were a scribe for a king, there would be certain things he's doing that you don't understand, and certain things that our king rulers do we don't understand. But the king's heart is unsearchable. Verse 4, "Take away the dross from silver, and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness." So first, the dross from the silver, we know what that is physically. We're purifying it, throwing away the bad and keeping the good, and it then becomes fit for jewelry. Similarly, as the Lord is working on our lives, he's taking away the dross to make us into a usable vessel, is he not? And he continues to do that because he is not satisfied just with the way we are, generally speaking, but he's got great and mighty things in store for each of us. And so he's working on us to get the dross out of the way so he can work through us. "Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness." Obviously, righteousness and wickedness are absolute opposites. So if you've got wickedness in the kingdom, there's not going to be righteousness. So this says, take it away, and his throne will be established in righteousness. So you can put that in our own lives as well as the king's court. Verse 6, "Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great." So I just wrote down, humble yourself. Huh? Humble yourself. Again, we have the humility aspect here, seems to me, emphasized again. "Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king." Now, this is a little K, if it's King Hezekiah. But if it's our Savior, it's a big K, right? It should be capital King. But in either case, we should be humble. It is better that he say, that the king says, hey, come up here, than that you should put yourself in a high position. In other words, so you should be putting yourself in a lower position in the presence of the prince or a would-be king whom your eyes have seen. So same with the Lord. He appoints, he brings us to positions. We don't promote ourselves, and we are to be humble in that regard as well. It's good to be called up. It's not good to be called down. Verse 8, do not go hastily to court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? Oh, how we like to jump to conclusions. Do you ever find yourself when somebody tells you something, they've said four words and you've already concluded what they're going to say? Most of the time, you're totally wrong. I'm totally wrong, I should say, not you. I'm totally wrong. Declare your case with your neighbor and do not disclose the secret to another. Boy, oh boy. Any aspect of busybody in you, take that away. Go to the source of the problem and talk to them about it. Don't go to everybody else and tell them about the problem. We seem to have that quite a bit in Proverbs, don't we? Verse 10, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined. Again, jumping to conclusions, telling people, embroidering the story, and you hear a little something about maybe somebody has maybe done something, and you make it into a fact, and it's much worse, and you tell everybody about it. And then the truth comes out, and then your reputation is ruined. Verse 11, a word fitly spoken. So let that sink in a little bit. This is really something, a word fitly spoken. When's the last time you could say that you were speaking words that were fitly spoken? Or conversely, when's the last time you didn't speak words that were fitly spoken? Okay, so we're focusing now on fitly spoken word. A fitly spoken word is like apples of gold in settings of silver. So that's desirable, isn't it? Very desirable. Further, it's like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. So the last part of verse 12 really fits with verse 11. And we can pretty easily see how beautiful apples would be if they're of gold, right? A word fitly spoken. But that's only half the story. The other half of the story is to be a wise rebuker. Now that is something that has to be fitly spoken. That's something that you have to, I think, get from the Lord before you can rebuke somebody. But if you are a wise rebuker to an obedient ear, that's just as good as these apples of gold for a word fitly spoken, which makes everybody respond favorably, right? So how are you in that one? Verse 13, like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Beautiful, beautiful picture there. Harvest time, especially in the Israel area, Middle East, is hot, very hot. So when it's really hot, can you imagine what the coldness of snow would feel like in that particular time of heat? It's refreshing, isn't it? And same as the soul of a messenger who refreshes his master. So a faithful messenger refreshes the soul of his master like cold of snow in the time of harvest. Beautiful picture. Verse 14, whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain, comes to nothing. Verse 15, by long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Now there's a nice one. How patient are you? By long forbearance, by being really patient, a ruler is persuaded. I think of, you heard the story probably of William Wilberforce. he prevailed after long, long time against the British government to disallow slavery in England. But that was a long time. He was patient over a long time. You can't come in and maybe do that immediately. But by long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Verse 16, have you found honey, very sweet, or maybe seized chocolate, or whatever you want to put down there? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. Well, that's pretty dramatic, isn't it? Don't overdo it. Don't overdo it. Particularly the things that are, you know, you can't get enough of. Stop while you still have the feeling you can't get enough of it. Don't go to your feeling that you vomit, right? That's, think of the children of Israel, how they wanted meat, right? They wanted quail. We want quail. We want quail. God gave them quail till what? Came out of their nose. They ate till they were sick of it. And we laugh at that, but what would we have done in that case? Probably the same thing, wouldn't we? Verse 17, seldom set your foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. Anybody need that explained? Now, on the other hand, I don't go to my neighbor's house very often, but when I do, I don't know when to leave. Maybe. So that's the other part of this. We don't want to overstay our welcome. And that means to be other-centered rather than self-centered. I'm having such a good time, I'm just going to, hey, it's about sun up, don't you think it's time to go home, you know? Verse 18, a man who bears false witness, not good, against his neighbor. What's he like? He's like a club. Now, this is the picture of a huge mallet, you know, where you use to crush stones, big mallet or your big sledgehammer. So think of bearing false witness against your neighbor. That's the effect you can have on them or on anyone who you bear false witness against. It's like a big mallet or a big sledgehammer, or it's cutting like a sword, or it's piercing like a sharp arrow. Aren't those good descriptive things of false witness? Tell the truth. Don't bear false witness. Of course, that's one of the commandments, isn't it? Verse 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble. Ooh, you're in the wrong place if you put confidence in that. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like, oh, this is descriptive, a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Boy, they're both are painful, aren't they? I mean, you know, our bodies are such, if you have one part hurting, it all hurts, right? So this is confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble. Don't do it. Verse 20, like one who takes away a garment in cold weather. Ooh, terrible. And like vinegar on soda is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. So I think we can get the idea there really well. If you take somebody's garment away in cold weather, can you think of much worse things you could do to them? And like vinegar on soda, there's agitation there. There's all kinds of foaming and so forth. So if you sing hearts to a heavy heart, be careful, because you don't want to be an agitator and you don't want to have the effect of being someone like taking away a garment in cold weather. Again, very descriptive. Aren't these descriptive things we have? Verse 21, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Well, I don't think we have any trouble with verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he's thirsty, give him water to eat. That's the Sermon on the Mount. There's no question on that one. But now everybody has their own idea of what heaping coals of fire on his head will do along the lines of feeding your enemy and giving him something to drink. If you boil it all down, there's all kinds of commentaries on this, but there's kind of two that seem to be most common. One, the heaping of coals is you're doing something really nice to an enemy, and it embarrasses them and makes them really understand, how could this person be returning good for evil, right? And the other way is just the aspect, there's no matches in those days, it's very hard to start fires. And that's why you would see people, like with Abraham and Isaac, when they went up the hill, he had the fire, right? You carry the fire with them because you can't start a fire. So how do you carry a fire? Well, you carry the hot coals. And what the women typically did in that culture, they would carry them on their head. And they would typically go from one house to another. If you wanted to help your neighbor, you would take coals from your house over to your neighbor's house and start their fire or reignite their fire for them. And that was a real act of kindness here. So 21 and 22 go together in that regard. Verse 23, the north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. So just as sure as the rain follows the clouds, so will your backbiting tongue bring an angry response. I mean, it hurts, right? It's a cause and effect proverb, seems to me. North wind brings rain, backbiting tongue brings angry countenance. Those who receive it, don't do it. 24, it is better to dwell in a corner of a rooftop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. This is the second time we've had pretty much exactly the same, and I think it's the third time we've had this general idea. And obviously, we know what it means. If you just had a tiny little corner away from the contentious woman, it would be better than having a whole house with her. That's what it's saying. We would agree with that. Or maybe it's a contentious man too, going the other way. Verse 25, as cold water to a weary soul. Wow, that sounds good, doesn't it? Cold water to a weary soul. So, or like, is good news from a far country. Very descriptive. One of the reasons we like good news from a far country, if it is good enough news to come from a far country, we like to hear it, right? And sometimes in this world, we have so much information, it's not like we haven't heard from what's on the other side of the world. In those days, you wouldn't even hear what was happening in a far country until somebody visited you from that country. You had no papers, you had no media. And it was a very refreshing thing. Verse 26, a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. Think of you being very thirsty and you come across a murky spring. You might drink it if that's the only thing, if you were forced to, but you wouldn't like it. Bitter water, murky water, unclean water, or a polluted well. You don't want to drink water out of a polluted well. So that's a righteous man who falters. It's a righteous man who gets compromised with the wicked, or gets wickedness into their life. They become polluted and stinky and unfulfilling totally. Verse 27, it is not good to eat much honey. I think we had that one almost before, because we had a vomit there before. It is not good to eat much honey, so to seek one's own glory is not glory. And so again, now we have a comparable to eating honey to the point of where you vomit. That's the same as seeking your own glory. So here we got a pride issue in here. So to seek one's own glory is not glory. Whose glory do we seek? His glory. So against pride, against self-centeredness, against selfishness here. And the last one today, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. City broken down with walls has no protection at all. City broken down with walls does not have the, can't do anything good either, because they're not even, if they can't even keep their own walls in repair, they're not going to be able to do anything outside of that. So think of your own life. How much is your life like a city broken down without walls? Well, we see self-control here is very important. You have to rule over your own spirit. So consider that whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Well, Father, we thank you for these proverbs. Just each one of them causes us to pause a little bit and think and see kind of the extremes of these situations. And for most of us, we aren't in the extreme part of the difficulties there or the wickedness and so forth. But we can all get our lives touched by this part of the Proverbs that needs correction and maybe needs improvement and needs more improvement. So, Lord, just help us to bring you glory. Help us to have our spirit under control. Help us to have words fitly spoken. Help us to be seeking the welfare of others and not of ourselves. And so lead us now, Lord, as we have time to pray this morning. And we have one spirit to be leading us, and Lord, we thank you for that. So guide us now in one accord. In Jesus' name, amen. Reminded as we would end services with our Pastor Chuck that he would give us the Aaronic blessing, and hearing my sister over here on my left, Maria, asking for to bless one another today, just thinking about the faith chapter there in Hebrews 11 and the two of the great patriarchs in the Bible, Isaac and Jacob. The only thing that's said about Isaac is that he blessed Esau. And the only thing complimenting Jacob was that he blessed his sons. So this morning I was just thinking, let's just bless the person to the right of us in our hearts. And each of us has been created in such a beautiful way in the image of God, and he wants to work through us in a great way. And I think in the name of Jesus, we can pronounce that blessing on that person. That even as the dross is removed and the silver becomes available as jewelry, our dross would be removed and we would be blessed in doing the things the Lord has for us to do. And we leave our fingerprints, those fingerprints of identification as your child blessing others. And you have said in the psalm, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and how can we bless you? I think we can bless you by blessing others. So if your heart is in this, just reach out and let's just touch the person on the right of us and just in your heart pronounce a blessing. Lord, I just thank you for this person on my right, and I pray that you would bless them. You would work through them in a great way. They would recognize the reason you have created each of us, and that is to bring you glory. And Lord, that your will be done in our lives, Lord, that we would be filled to overflowing with your Spirit, and we would be available with a willing heart to bless those you put in our lives. And I thank you for each one here being your child, with no limit on what you can do through us if we are willing. Paul would say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And so, Lord, work through us. May your blessings flow through this person on my right today. And may even the touch of our hands on that shoulder be leaving a fingerprint, really, of your blessing. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May you all be blessed.